dying blood bond. I am Holy Ghost taught. I'm redeemed. I've been set free. Oh, I'm blood bond. I am Holy Ghost taught. I'm redeemed. I'm free indeed.
Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness Radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks. And I have just finished a book. A book that I was told by the Lord really to write 35 years ago, and it's just been finished. It's at the printer right now, and I'm going to tell you at the end of the broadcast how you can get a pre-publication copy. But right now, I'm just going to begin and read it. The title of the book is How You Can Pray in the End of Days. From the preface, what do I mean by the end of days? Very simply, things are about to change. We live just before an age change. Technically, the Lord gave Adam a six-day work week to see what man could do in 6 1,000-year days. We are at the end of the sixth day. God has designed a plan whereby you and I can do important work with Him in this climactic time, and we do it through prayer. He called me to help the prayers. Actually, this book is entitled, How You Can Pray in the End of Days, with a little subtitle, and my call to help the prayers. He called me to help the prayers. He gave me an understanding of the times and even of what we are to do in them. He charged me to write 2 books on prayer 35 years ago. This is the first. It may be late, but it could be right on time. My prayer biography begins with Chapter 1, The Call. My mother liked to tell this story about me concerning prayer. It happened when I was only 3. She and Daddy tucked me into bed every night and listened as I prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Until the night I refused. I'm never going to pray that prayer again, I protested. Mother was flabbergasted. She's so young to rebel, she thought, until she heard why I refused. I said, I can just hear God saying to Jesus, get ready, Jesus. Here comes that same old prayer again. From then on, I made up my own prayers, and I knew that God was listening. My devoted Christian mother grew up in denominational churches. She met my father on a blind date, and they were married just a few weeks later. The newlyweds, Willie and Marie, had to keep their marriage secret from June to December 1936. Only her Nazarene mother, Ollie Pearl Hibden, knew of the marriage. For Marie, my mother had to keep her widowed mother's job for her while she recuperated from an operation. It was Depression days, the Great Depression, and married women could not hold jobs needed by heads of households. On weekends, Willie Combs came up from the small town of Coweta, Oklahoma, to the city of Muskogee to visit his bride. Marie noticed that his behavior was strangely jovial at times. Those times were when he was drinking. Marie had never been around alcohol or an inebriated person. So, after they moved to the farm they'd bought near Coweta, it was Mother who got Daddy to the spring revival at the First Baptist Church, where he gave his heart to the Lord. However, his upbringing had been even more spiritually intense than hers, for he was brought up under the influence of early Pentecostal pioneers. He had just wandered astray in the temptations of what he called the Dirty Thirties. Both Mom and Dad were baptized in water the summer of 1938, and I was technically present, for I was born December 6, 1938. All their long lives, Mom and Dad were faithful to the Lord and to the local church. We were in the First Baptist Church at Coweta every time the doors opened. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, spring revival, and fall revival. It was in one of those seasonal revivals that at the age of about 7, I was born again. When the evangelist gave the invitation, I walked the aisle, for I had become aware of my need for a Savior. I had been a very naughty girl that week. That night after church, when we got out of the car at home, a feeling of great love enveloped me. As I walked up the hill to the house, I looked up at the stars and said, "Now I belong to Jesus. Now I am saved. Now I am safe. Now I am going to heaven." And every time I recall my new birth, the feelings I experienced that night flood over me again and bring to my remembrance my first love. My call from the Lord, nurtured in such an environment with parents and grandparents who loved me and loved the Lord, I could hear Him when He called. As a small child, I knew I was called to speak to others for Him. My grandmother in Muskogee lived in an apartment with lots of neighbors. I was little on a farm, so I was coming to the city. She told me how that when we visited her, even at as early an age as 4, I would gather up a crowd of children and preach to them. I led the singing from a leaf off a tree. I took up the offering using a leaf as the offering plate. Then I preached from a leaf I used for the Bible. Growing up, the call was always there. I took part in all kinds of church activities. When I was 14 or so, I went forward before several thousand people under the big tabernacle at Falls Creek Baptist Assembly near Davis, Oklahoma, to answer publicly a call to the full-time service of the Lord. Soon after, I remember a night at the First Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, where we then lived. The congregation was singing Blessed Assurance. The Spirit of the Lord came down upon me as we sang the chorus. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. A heavenly witness assured me that I would praise my Savior all my life long, that I would speak for my Savior all my life long. I tried to find out how to do it. I knew it involved speaking, teaching. But my denomination at that time said that women could not preach. Yet I knew that our women missionaries preached and taught mixed-gender congregations in China and Africa. So I read missions books, trying to get a call to Africa, but it did not come. Our family moved to Pryor, Oklahoma, when I was a high school junior. Without seeing how a woman could do it, the call faded into the background. One of my first days at the new school, I noticed a very handsome, black-haired, part Cherokee senior who was also a star running back on the football team. Long story short, I married my high school sweetheart, Kent Brim. And not long after we married, 4 beautiful children were born to us, 2 daughters and 2 sons. Shelley, Terry, and Brenda were born during a time when Kent's work took us to Southern Illinois. Chip was born in Tulsa after we moved back to Oklahoma. At the age of 24, I was the mother of 4 children under the age of 5. Someone asked Kent, "Are you Catholic?" "No," he answered, "we're passionate Baptists." We lived in Inola, Oklahoma, with our 4 children in a small new house, but it was growing too small for us. And I saw an ad in the Tulsa World newspaper, "Large, stately white house for sale in Collinsville." We needed large for our family and the Amish girl who stayed during the week to watch the children in the house while I worked. We moved into the then 60-year-old two-story house in August 1964. One day, I came home from work and found a note on our dining room table. "Hi, Billy. We live here now, and we'd like to get together with you and Kent." Signed, Pat Martin. We knew the couple from college. With the Martins' 5 children and our 4, it was lots of noisy fun when we got together. Pat's husband was the football coach. Kent really liked sports, so it was a natural bonding. In October or November 1966, Pat called me. "You and Kent go to church, don't you? I'd like to go with you. I'd like to sing in the Christmas cantata. I've never been to church except for funerals." It took some doing, but I was a church pianist, so we got her into the choir on short notice for the cantata. During a church service, Pat accepted the Lord and was born again. Rather than being glad, I went into a state of conviction. I had not invited her to church. She had to ask me. I had never spoken to her about the Lord in the years we'd known each other. Then, to add to all that, The call rose back up within me, after having been pushed down for years. Kent had no idea, for instance, that he had married a girl with a call of God on her life to preach. Oh, I still was faithful to church. I played piano and sang. I led junior choirs and taught junior classes. We tithed, but I was so empty. I remember one night sitting in the car alone weeping. I had read a book about the totally surrendered life of a missionary to China entitled Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. The Holy Spirit was working on me. My heart was melting under the pressure of his persuasion. That's when another important telephone call came from Pat Martin. "Do you know what I'm going to do next?" she asked. "What?" "I'm going to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues." "Oh, no, you're not," I said. I had failed to witness to her about the Lord, but I was going to make up for it by keeping her safe. "That is of the devil," I practically shouted into the phone. "Then what is it doing in the Bible?" "I don't know," I said, "but give me a while and I'll tell you." Pat forced me into scriptures I'd read, but paid little attention to. I knew nothing about tongues, nor did I know anything about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit then sweeping around the world called the Charismatic Move. At that very time, denominational people by the thousands were receiving the experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. A monthly magazine of a major denomination carried an article about it. I did not read the article, but I'd seen the title, emblazoned in large, bold print across the top. "Speaking with tongues is of the devil." Based on that small bit of information from a writer who knew no more about it than I did about the subject, I told Pat that speaking with tongues was of the devil. Another telephone call came. It was from Allie Honeyager, the wife of a local physician, Dr. Lloyd Honeyager. She asked if she could visit me. I didn't really know her, though I had seen the Honeyakers at church, and Kent had told me about a man in his Sunday school class who usually took it over. He said the teacher would open, and soon thereafter, Dr. Honeyager would comment on the lesson. I straightened up my house and got ready for someone so high on the social scale, I thought, of our small town of 2500, the doctor's wife. I could almost still see Allie standing at my door as I answered it. She was tall and slender of build, but she was not standing tall and straight. Her posture was off balance. With both hands, she tightly grasped the handle of the heavy Wallensack recorder propped against her upper leg, bent at the knee. She came right in and plopped the recorder with a thud on my coffee table. "I came to play a tape for you," she said. "What does that mean?" I thought. It was April 1967, B.C., before cassettes even. She proceeded to wind the 7-inch reel tape around the spindle and press play. Then she sat completely silent as the reels began to turn. A man's voice, very Texan in accent, filled the room. I learned later his name was Kenneth E. Hagin. The tape was his recorded message entitled, "The Father's Care." Based on the Lord's own prayer in John 17, it was all about how much God loves us and cares for us. Mrs. Honeyager said to me, "Mrs. Brim," when the tape finished, I was crying. "Before you try to convince Mrs. Martin that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is of the devil, don't you think you should know more about it?" "I really should. And then you'll find out tomorrow how I found out more about it. Just call us at 1-800-972-3447, and for $10, you can get a copy of my new book, How to Pray in the End of Days.